Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is Our Father which art in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven. Three thoughts. First, the prayer. Last week we didn't pay much attention to the prayer itself. Our Father, the prayer. Well, we'll do that in the first thought, the prayer. Second, the salutation of that prayer, right? That salutation is Our Father which art in heaven. And then the third thought is some lessons for us. So Our Father which art in heaven, that's the theme. Three points of attention. The prayer, so that's about Our Father. Second, the salutation of that prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. And third, some lessons for us, some applications. Well, the first thought, the prayer. The Lord's Prayer, or Our Father as we know it. It's probably, I think without any doubt, the most well-known and probably the most prayed prayer worldwide in all times and all places. In Latin, we call it Pater Noster, Pater Noster. It's Latin, right, for Our Father, Pater Noster. In Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives, there is a beautiful church, and it has a court before that church. It is enclosed with high walls, and inscribed on all these walls, we find the Pater Noster, Our Father which art in heaven, the beautiful prayer in 171 languages. Of course, also in English and Dutch. Beautiful to see, an amazing church. But do you know that Our Father is translated in far more than these 170 languages? There is a website, you just Google and you find, right, all kinds of websites, and you can read there the Our Father in 1,817 languages. 1,817. It's amazing, impressive. Many are in the habit of praying this prayer daily, especially in the Roman Catholic tradition. A little bit less, I think, in the Reformed tradition. But especially in that Roman Catholic tradition, Our Father which art in heaven, it is prayed daily more than once. To give you some example, there is in the Roman Catholic tradition what we call the Liturgy of Hours. Did you ever hear of it? The Liturgy of Hours. It's at times also called divine work. It is actually the habit of praying five times a day on the canonical hours. And part of that liturgy of hours, right, on fixed hours every day, they pray five times a day. Part of all these prayers, five times a day, is praying Our Father which art in heaven. So in the Roman Catholic tradition, you hear this prayer so often. And even more, not only five times a day, according to the liturgy of hours or the divine work, but also when they pray the rosary. And part of that rosary is praying Our Father which art in heaven, that whole prayer, at least twice. Well, we know for sure that this prayer was prayed from the very earliest times. Maybe you heard of a very early work called the Didache. Did you ever hear of it? The Didache. That work comes probably from the end of the first century. So maybe the year 90, more or less. 90 after Christ. So that's only 60 years after Christ died at Calvary's cross and rose up Only 60 years later, and we read in that work, the Didache, that it was prescribed for all Christians to pray at least 3 times a day this prayer. Our Father which art in heaven. And all Christians in this work were prescribed to pray it at least 3 times a day. There is so much written about this prayer. It's amazing. I have a couple of these works in my bookcase. Among them, two very old writings from church fathers. Maybe you ever heard about Tertullian and Cyprian. Well, both of them church fathers, the second century after Christ, and they wrote books on this prayer. But without hesitation, most of us know this prayer, and you probably will pray it at least at times. Who taught us this prayer? Our Father which art in heaven. Of course, we have read it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We pray it and we use it according to his command. Right? It says in Matthew, after this manner, you should pray. According to this model. We don't have to use the exact words, but it's the model of our prayers. And we read in Luke 11 that the Lord says, when ye pray, say, and then we read the words of this prayer. This word, this prayer is given by Jesus as the head of the church to his church. And therefore, we should pray according to this model, either using these words or using words similar in content and a prayer similar in form. But at the other hand, who gave us this prayer? The Son of God. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. He gave us this command, and the words of this prayer, they come from his mouth to us. Therefore, we can't take these words lightly in our mouth. Of course not. We shouldn't use these words mindlessly, because they are a gift from the Son of God. He taught us to pray like that. So when we use these words or similar words or pray according to that model, we should pray with the greatest thoughtfulness, with reverence, with respect, with humility, in humbleness, in gratitude, all of that. Well, the Lord told us to pray like this. There's another lesson here. We pray because the Lord commanded us to pray. But we also pray according to the word of God. He taught us pray like this. You see, that prayer and the word of God are intertwined. We need both of them. We need both the word of God. They are like twins. And we need the prayer. On one hand, you could say that our prayer is our answer to God speaking to us, to his word. But you can also reverse it. And God's word is his answer to our prayer. They are inseparable, God's word and our prayer. Pray like this. Use these words. The ultimate form in which God's word and our prayer go together is in the psalm. Right? When we pray the psalms, because most of the psalms are prayers, and when we sing them prayerfully, or we pray them with music, then we pray indeed according to God's word, and God's word becomes our prayer, and our prayer becomes God's word. And therefore, the Psalms have the ability to take us to such great heights spiritually. The Lord's Prayer, it is a magnificent prayer. It is magnificent in both content and form. Well, that content that will be addressed, Lord willing, the next couple of weeks. We will listen to all the separate prayers of the Lord's Prayer the next weeks with the Heidelberg Catechism. But tonight also some words about the form or the structure of that Lord's Prayer. It is a magnificent and beautiful prayer, also in the structure. It begins, of course, with a salutation. Our Father which art in heaven. Magnificent word. Come back on that. Our Father which art in heaven. Salutation. And then we hear three prayers in which we honor God. Three prayers in which we honor Him. We pray, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. We honor and praise God. Then followed by three prayers in which we address our daily needs. Right? We pray, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we focus on our daily needs. And then lastly, it ends in the doxology, that threefold doxology. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What a beautiful structure has this prayer. Do you see the similarity, by the way, with the Ten Commandments? You all know the Ten Commandments. You can divide them over two tables. The first table is about God. Love God above all. And the second table is about loving our neighbor and ourselves. Well, we hear the same thing in these six prayers, which are the core of the Lord's Prayer. The first three are about God, loving God. And the next three prayers are similar to the second table of the Ten Commandments. It's about loving our neighbor and ourselves. We pray, our. Will you see that similarity? It is, by the way, striking that almost all prayers in the Bible, and there are many prayers in the Bible, have been given great attention when it comes to both content and form. And that's important to note. Just think about the Psalms. When you read them in Hebrew, it is such beautiful poetry. This whole structure, it is so beautiful. But also pay attention to the prayers from, by example, Moses, or Solomon, or Daniel, or Nehemiah. All these prayers, they are magnificent in both form and content. That has something to say to us, right? Our prayer, that's what we heard last week, is exercising or practicing fellowship or communion with God. Well, if that is the case, we really should pay attention to our words, what we pray, how we pray, because we are in communion with God, our Creator, the Holy One. So we can't pray mindlessly and thoughtless. That's impossible. Therefore, all these prayers in the Bible, they show us, pay attention to your prayer, because I'm the Holy One, says God. Of course, at times, there are these shooting prayers, and they rise up suddenly, and we are in a great need, and there is that shooting prayer. But normally, We really should pay attention to our prayers in an awareness of to whom our prayers are addressed. To God, our Creator, our Judge, our King, the Most Holy One. To whom are they addressed, our prayer? Well, we learn from this prayer to our Heavenly Father. To our Father. Yes, indeed, to our Father. But there is something added to that, right? We read as the salutation, our Father which art in heaven. You see, already in that salutation, we are reminded that God is seated in heaven, that he dwells in heaven, that he is the Holy One, that he is our Creator, that we are the works of his hands. So when we approach him in prayer, we should do so in reverence. Very thoughtful what we pray and how we pray. He's so holy. Do you ever pay attention to that prayer in heaven? You read it in the book of Revelation. It sounds continuously, always that same prayer. Listen to it. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Right, we are created for God's pleasure. So when we pray to him as his creatures, created for his pleasure, we should do so in great reverence. Please don't pray mindlessly, please. You know, when they pray in heaven, did you ever pay attention to the fact that when they pray in heaven, they do so on their knees? Even in heaven. The saints, right? The children of God who went before us to heaven. And the elders, the 24 elders, they pray on their knees. They are falling to their on their knees. Do we have a place at home to fall on our knees, to pray before God? Maybe it is impossible for you to bow your knees physically, but then you can bow your knees spiritually. But if you are able to bow your knees physically, so please bow your knees physically. They even do so in heaven out of reverence. And if you again listen to these words of that prayer there, sounding continuously, pay attention to the form and to the content. It's not mindless. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And you see them right all on their knees. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amazing. Of course we pray, when possible, on our knees, at least spiritually. An attitude of reverence in that acknowledgement of our position as his creatures, as fallen creatures, as prodigal sons and daughters, as sinners, as people who fall short always. And out of reverence for God, who is so holy, and therefore we bow on our knees. You know, the Roman Catholic people, at times they aren't that crazy, right? They have the custom of turning the pews in the churches into kneeling pews. Whenever they pray, they kneel. Well, it isn't a bad habit, it isn't. It's an understandable habit. How beautiful is it, by the way, and I hope you recognize it, to bow your knees early in the morning and to ask God to bless the coming day. And to bow your knees at the end of the day, maybe before your bed, and to ask for forgiveness, and to bless God for his many blessings that passed day. Is your day surrounded by these prayers on your knees? before your bed in the morning, before your bed in the evening? Well, let's move on to the second thought, the salutation of this prayer, the salutation. Have you ever wondered why the Lord's Prayer begins with the words, "Our Father which art in heaven"? Children and young people, how many names does God have? Many. Can you mention a few of his names? Of course, God, Lord, right? Yahweh, with capital letters. Lord or Master with small letters. Lord of hosts, Lord Sabaoth, the Most High. Well, the Almighty, we can continue, go on and go on and go on. God has so many names. And all these names tell something about who he is. He's like that brilliant. And all these names show some of his glory and majesty and holiness. They reveal to us who he is, at least partially. And we need all these names together to reveal to us who he is. Each name is like a temple in which we enter, and we use that name to approach God and to address God, and that name reveals us at least partially who God is. You see, using these names is indeed like entering a temple, a holy court, and drawing near or close to God. And precisely therefore, when we pray, the highest reverence is demanded because, again, to pray is to draw near to God, to approach him, to enter a temple, to be on that court, and to address him with one of his most holy names. You remember probably that text from Exodus 3. Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. When we pray, we stand on holy ground. Holy ground. Again, did you ever wonder why we, according to Christ's command, approach God in his holy temple with the name Father? Why this name of all the names he has? It is remarkable that in the Old Testament, almost never, there are two exceptions, both in the book of Isaiah 63 and 64. Two exceptions. But nowhere in the Old Testament God is addressed as Father. Of course, he is called Father. He calls himself Father. He tells the people of Israel, "I am your Father." But with two exceptions only, he is never addressed by his people as Father. Again, these exceptions you find in Isaiah 63 and 64. So why do we use the name Father? Well, the first reason, of course, because Jesus Christ tells us to do so. And we pray according to his command and in his name. He taught us to pray. We address God, we approach God in Jesus Christ. That's it. In him. In him. And he put that name, Father, our Father, his Father, and therefore our Father, on our lips, our Father. It points out to us that God is our Father in Jesus Christ. Do you believe in it? Is he really your Father? There is only one way to approach God and to address God, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. God can only hear us when we pray in Jesus' name. And when we pray in faith, believing, trusting God. We should trust God, and trusting Jesus Christ, pray to the Heavenly Father. In and through Jesus Christ, the prodigals, and we are all prodigal sons, are received back in the relationship with the Father. But it's in and through Jesus Christ, in and through Jesus Christ, we are recreated, regenerated, made alive. In Jesus Christ is restored what we have broken. We are able to say, Father, in Jesus Christ. By the way, in a certain way, God is Father of all humankind. Each and every human creature. Each one of us. He is, in a way, our Father because He created us. Just pay attention to the genealogy of the Lord Jesus in Luke 3. Luke 3. You can read it maybe later at home. It begins with the words, the genealogy of Jesus. It begins with the words in Luke 3, Jesus, the son of Joseph. And then when we continue to read, we read again and again, the son of, and we move further back in time. And then it ends with these words, the son of Adam, the son of God. You see? Adam was the son of God. And therefore, in a way, we are all sons of God. We are all children of Adam, and therefore children of God. That's how it began. Our history began there, with God creating us. As creator, He is our Father. He owns us legally. He's legally our Father. As the Holy One. But then this truth. We are lost sons and daughters. And therefore we have read that parable of the prodigal son. And it paints that unglamorous picture of that prodigal son, that younger son. But that parable begins magnificent in a beautiful way. It begins so differently. Oh, I know, it's very unglamorous, but the beginning is different. It shows us two sons, a younger and an older, of one father. And it shows us that that father is rich, it's wealthy, and there is waiting a rich inheritance for these two sons. Well, that's a picture of how it was with all of us. We were all created by God. In that sense, He is our Heavenly Father. And the Heavenly Father made a covenant with us. Right? He made a covenant with Adam and Eve. So, and in Adam and Eve, with all of us. He entered into a relationship with us as Father, in that covenantal relationship, a relationship in righteousness, in love, in knowledge, in faithfulness. We all were made by the Heavenly Father who created us as priests, kings, and prophets, office bearers. And the Heavenly Father promised all of us eternal life. And He promised us the earth as our inheritance. He said, this is your inheritance, the earth. I made it for you, for your pleasure. Please inhabit it. Fill the earth. It's for you. It's my inheritance for you. But we know what happened. The younger son, the prodigal son, he claimed his inheritance. He went away into the world. But he did so by declaring his father dead. Because while his father was alive, he claimed his inheritance. And in the Eastern world, to claim an inheritance when your father is still alive is the same thing as declaring your father dead. How tragic that is. He withdrew from sonship and childhood. And where did it take him? It brought him into misery, near death. The death waited for him. It brought him in loneliness, in sin, in guilt, in misery. You know, that prodigal son is a picture of all of us. We all declared in our old nature God dead. And we inhabit this earth and we take it all from God's hand as granted. And we use it for our own pleasure according to our own will. That's the world, and that's all of us, without Christ, without grace. And then look to that Heavenly Father. Just follow the history of humankind and the world as written before us in the Old Testament. God didn't withdraw himself from the human being. No, he made a new covenant. After we broke that first covenant, the covenant of works, or whatever name you give it, he made a new covenant, a covenant of grace. A covenant of grace. And he made that covenant with Adam. He renewed it with Abraham. He renewed it several times with the people of Israel later. And he again and again said in that covenant of grace, I want to be your father, although you are a prodigal son. I am here. I want to be your father. Please be my son and daughter. Amazing, right? The love of that Heavenly Father. We see it pictured before our eyes in the parable of the prodigal son. How that father waits day by day by day. And he's standing there looking out for that prodigal son will come to his senses and return to him in repentance. And then when that prodigal son approaches his father in repentance, right? What does that father do? This is, you know, you can't imagine what happened here. You have to read this parable through Middle Eastern eyes. A father is something, you know, who has a position of honor and respect. A father will never run. A father will never be the first one kissing his children. Never. That's because of the high position they have in their family. They are father. They have a position of honor. And here is this father. And he runs to his child. That's amazing. And he is the first one who kisses that lost child. And what a beautiful picture is this of God. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned in paradise and we broke the covenant and we all do it, he made a new covenant. That's that father waiting for his prodigal sons and daughters to return to him. And then when we travel through that Old Testament and we read all the history of God's dealings with his people, we come closer to the New Testament and we know that God became again Father in Jesus Christ, that he died as the Lamb of God, that he sacrificed his own life. Amazing. And in and through him, that Heavenly Father became again Our Father, we became again in and through Christ, only in and through him, adopted sons and daughters. And this is the background behind this prayer, our Father which art in heaven. It tells us that that Father is faithful to his promises and his covenant, that that Father waits for his children, that that Father again and again draw near to his people, waits there all the time, all the day, and that he stretched out his hand in Jesus Christ, and that through Jesus Christ he kisses his people again. Amazing. And that's why Jesus Christ taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven. Right? That our Father which art in heaven, that finds its foundation in God's electing love, in Christ's love in word and deed, and in the love of the Holy Spirit who indwells. But please remember, without Christ, you can't call God Father. You can do it, but that's mindlessly, that's thoughtless, because without Christ, he is a consuming fire. Yes. Without Christ, without faith in Jesus Christ, we cannot approach him. We cannot enter into his fellowship and communion. We cannot enter into the holy temple. Without Christ, it is impossible, because he is holy. We are prodigal sons and daughters, are unholy. And therefore, he is a consuming fire. Do you know Christ? Then indeed, you can pray, our Father which art in heaven. What a privilege that is, to know of a Father in heaven. Well, before we move on to the third thought, let us sing a Psalter. Psalter 315. Psalter 315. That's one stanza. And it says above it, the universal fellowship of worship. Psalm 117, Psalter 315. Some lessons with regard to the salutation in this most perfect and holy prayer, the salutation, our Father which art in heaven. Well, the first lesson, that it speaks about God's fatherhood. And the first thing to note is that when we address God as Father, it is the same thing to say, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, he became my Father. And there we stand in awe that we as prodigals,
in Christ, who is the gift of God the Father, may address God the Father as Father. It's amazing. Our prayer focuses first of all on God the Father, who is on the lookout for prodigal sons and daughters. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of that Father, his gift. He died for the sin of the world. He's the mediator, standing in between God and these prodigal sons and daughters. And as mediator, through that mediator, we can approach God and enter into fellowship and communion with God and call him Father. It's all because of the mediator, Jesus Christ. We pray through the Holy Spirit, who is sent by the Father and the Son as our aid in praying. He is the one who prays for us when we do not have the words anymore. So through that Spirit, we say, Father, Abba. Father, Abba. To say our Father, which art in heaven, is just to focus on God, who is a triune God, because again, we address him as Father, but only in the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son, and only through the Spirit. So when we address him as our Father, we address God as a triune God, and we acknowledge the fullness of salvation as a gift from that triune God. But speaking our Father also makes us look forward to that time when God, our Creator, the Almighty One, is perfectly our Father, because our vision of the Heavenly Father is, during this life here, clouded, blurred, clouded. Oh, indeed, he is our Father in Jesus Christ. But that vision of him is often so clouded and blurred. Why? Because we are still in the flesh. We are still bothered by our sin. We are still weak. We are still surrounded by the world. There is still the devil going around as a roaring lion. We still struggle in the midst of the misery as a result of sin. We are struggling because, you know, when we age, our body decays. There is the destruction of the body when we grow older. There is misery because, you know, of sickness and sorrow. And oftentimes we do not experience God as our Father because of our sin and misery, and we are still in the flesh. Our vision of him being our Father is indeed often clouded. It's vague. It's blurred. But then when we begin our prayer with this salutation, our Father which art in heaven, it makes us look forward to that time. It makes us longing for that moment when he is perfectly our Father, when we are no longer bothered with our sin and weakness, no longer living in the world, no longer hindered by Satan and his fiery arrows, but that he is everything for us, everything in Christ, and that we can see him indeed unclouded, completely total as our Father forever and ever. What a salutation this is. That moment will come for all his children. And in the meantime, living here as an elected pilgrim, our Father makes us focus completely on him and envision who he is. And that's so helpful and necessary in this life. We need to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." In times when we are well, times of prosperity, times when we are consumed by everything of this world and this time, how important it is to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." And it makes us see from whom we receive all our prosperity, all our blessings. From Him, "Our Father which art in heaven." We need to pray these words often, often. But it's also necessary to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," in times of adversity and affliction and tribulation, in times of sorrow, when things seem to be against us and God's blessing is not experienced. And then saying, "Our Father which art in heaven," makes us realize and experience that indeed there is a Father in heaven. And indeed, we travel through a dark valley, but He is there. He is waiting. He's on the outlook. He is there, and He knows everything. He knows it. He knows all our struggles. He knows everything. And it makes us realize that everything we receive and experience in life comes from Him, God as a Father. Well, that about God's fatherhood. But when we address God as Father, it also tells something about our sonship. Sonship. To pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," makes us realize, oh, we are children of that Heavenly Father. We are His sons or daughters. Right? Because when there is a Father, there are children, sons or daughters. Let us consider some lessons here with regard to these sons. First of all, you hear here the acknowledgement that God is the one who brought us forth. He is our Father. He is the one who created us, "Our Father which art in heaven." But more importantly, He is the one who in and through Christ and the Spirit regenerated us, made us alive again, recreated us. "Our Father which art in heaven," we are brought forth by Thee a first time and a second time. We are redeemed by the blood of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we say. You are our Redeemer in Jesus Christ. When we say, "Our Father which art in heaven," we acknowledge that it is the Spirit who made us alive. First of all, physically, and then spiritually. The everlasting life, that it is a gift from God's hand. It makes us realize that God has the right. He is entitled to be our Father. He is legally our Father because He created us. And it makes us realize that it is a folly not to live as a son or a daughter of God. He's on the outlook for prodigal sons and daughters. How is it possible that we do not believe in Him? That we keep running away and do not return to Him? That's an impossible possibility. If we address Him as our Father which art in heaven, our Father which stands on the outlook, and then not returning, you will end in hell. You see how important this is, this prayer? "Our Father which art in heaven." It makes us return to Him, run to Him, and He will run to us. Yes, to that sinner. He will run to you and kiss you. He will be the first one, and that all because of Jesus Christ. That's the first lesson. God is the one who brought us forth. Second lesson. A son or a daughter, a child, lives in a constant trust of his or her father. I know. Earthly fathers fall short. I know. And there are some very bad earthly fathers. I know. And there are children who are really wounded by their earthly father. But this heavenly father, you can trust, because he is heavenly. He exceeds everything. He is a holy father, an everlasting father. He can be trusted no matter what your heart whispers into your ears. No matter what the circumstances are, what the world tells you, and what the worldly wisdom is. You can trust him. He's the heavenly father. I would like to read for you Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 9, question and answer 26. Beautiful words. I rely so entirely on my God and Father. That's why we pray, our Father which art in heaven. I rely entirely on him that I have no doubt, right? We often have our doubts, right? When we look to ourselves and the circumstances, that I have no doubt. Therefore, we pray, our Father which art in heaven, that the doubt disappears like snow for the sun. But he will provide with all things necessary for soul and body, for both. That he will make whatever evil he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. What an amazing statement. He is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. You see, therefore we pray, our Father which art in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven. There is a third lesson. To say Father reminds us that we are a son or a child, a daughter, and that we should live in obedience to that heavenly Father. Right. A good son or daughter is characterized precisely by this, that in love for his or her father, he will never question his or her father's command and always obey. That's a good child. Always obeying his or her father. Herein lies precisely the great sin of the people of Israel. Disobedience. They didn't obey their heavenly father. This is precisely the first sin and the greatest evil. Disobedience to God's commandment, although he is our Father, he created us. Not obedient to him. A denial. It is a denial that he is a loving and a good-doing Father. But God's child knows whatever God commands, it's good. There's even a fourth lesson. To say father, to be a son or daughter or a child, means that we will press Christ's footsteps. We will be followers of Jesus Christ. After all, to say father is to say, think about 1 Peter 1, verse 3, to say Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's first of all the Father of Jesus Christ. But because we abide in Christ by faith, he is my Father. It's all because of Christ. And therefore, we will follow Christ wherever he leads us. And that means that Christ is a cross bearer. We will take up our cross. It means renouncing the world. Say goodbye to the world. It is taking off the old man like a coat and putting on the new man day by day. It is living in righteousness and holiness. You see, to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," is a call to follow Jesus Christ. Because he's the one who teaches us to pray, we pray in his name. Did you pay attention that we pray, our Father, that word, us, our. In other words, he's the Father of, there is that community of saints, believers. There is the church of all times and places, because even in heaven they pray. And even in heaven they pray for the church militant, the church here on earth. You can read that in the book of Revelation. That's the us. The us is all the members of Christ's body. And the name of the denomination of the church is not important, as long as they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they come to him in repentance. That's the us, the our. You see, when we pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," we don't gossip anymore and we don't chatter about other people. It's over. It appeals powerfully to love our neighbor. "Our Father which art in heaven." And it's a strong appeal to deny ourselves and love our neighbor, to take up our cross. "Our Father." Does it come from your heart or your mind? Does it come from your heart? "Our Father." If not, it doesn't help you to use these words, because God is a consuming fire. Does it come from your heart? Did it touch your heart, that picture of that father in that parable, that he is waiting for you? Young people, children, parents, whoever you are, he's waiting. He's on the outlook. How is it possible that you still continue living like there is no Heavenly Father? How is it possible? Please turn to him, our Father. Come to him in acknowledgement of all your sin. Tell him that you are unworthy. Tell him that you are unwilling. Tell him it. But turn to him in prayer, in repentance. Bow your knees. Please don't wait. Because if you have to appear before God, right, tonight, and you didn't return to him in and through Jesus Christ, you're lost forever. And all that time, he was waiting for you. All that time, there is gnashing of teeth then, knowing that the Heavenly Father stood at a lookout. But now, as judge, he is sending you in that consuming fire. Is there maybe a complaint that you fall short? I can give you my hand. That it is found wanting, then pray this prayer, please. "Our Father which art in heaven." Do you hear what we pray? Our Father, and that's only because of Jesus Christ. We heard this morning about the pillars and the foundation of salvation. It's God's one-sided gift. But it's "Our Father which art in heaven." Think about 1 Peter 1, verse 4. We are kept by the power of God, not in your own power. By the power of God through faith. It is trusting him. He will give you that perseverance. So bring your complaints before the Lord and flee to him and trust him as the Father who is in heaven. He's the one who's steadfast. He's the one who's omnipotent. He is the one who has a perfect love, full of compassion, all of it. Is there a thankfulness in your heart that you found him in your life indeed as that great help in your afflictions and in your need? How great if that is there. It's only grace. Is there Are you impassive under these words? Just sitting there? An intellectual recognition and affirmation? Oh, yes, indeed, it's true. I know. But that's it. There are no fruits. There is no daily following of him. Then this prayer is an exhortation, again, to turn to him. Our Father which art in heaven. And you pray in Jesus' name. Never forget it. In his name. Our Father which art in heaven. Let us always, dear congregation, beloved, let us always look upwards to heaven and expect all from that heavenly Father. Even in our impossibilities, trust him. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, how amazing that thou art in Christ, the heavenly Father. Lord, have mercy upon us. We pray for the unconverted souls here in our midst. We pray for them who are wrestling with sins or assurance or weaknesses. Oh Lord, and we thank thee. And then when we may say indeed with all our heart and with joy in our voice, our Father which art in heaven, it is grace alone. Lord, we thank thee for this word, for this day. We ask forgiveness of all our shortcomings from the past week, from this almost past day, and from the words spoken in this service which were not according to thy will. Lord, go with us. Go before us the coming week. Help us in all our affairs. All this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 345. Psalter 345. And we'll sing both stanzas. Psalter 345. That's Psalm 121, both stanzas. Lift up your hearts to God, who is in Christ, the Heavenly Father, and receive his blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.